Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Amen and amen. Turn to someone today, tell them, go Saints, and you can be seated. That's right. That's right. We got a big game tomorrow against the Redskins. Also, pray for the Red Sox. Pray for the Red Sox against the Stankies. It's 1-1, and we need to fix that. By faith, we can. Amen. I see a miracle. I see a miracle. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me if you brought them to the book of Jonah. Jonah's not just a story. Jonah is a book of the Bible, and I want to encourage you to open up to it. If you're new to church and don't know where Jonah is, that's okay. You got the start of the Bible. Just keep turning. Go past Psalms, Proverbs, all of that. You have something called the major prophets. Those are just the prophets, books of the Bible written by the prophets. They're a little bit bigger. Then you have something called the minor prophets, and they're not less important. It's just they were less wordy. You ever met people like that, just less wordy? And so with that, they call them the minor prophets. And with that, Jonah is in the minor prophets. So go past Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. You'll hit Jonah. If all else fails, go to the table of contents and look up Jonah. We won't judge you, because I'd rather you actually be in Jonah than in Matthew acting like you're in Jonah. So make your way over there to that. I had a message I was going to preach, and anyway, it was funny. Like I exaggerated some stories. It was going to be even funnier than it should be. I always tell you when I'm exaggerating, though. Don't worry. I liked it, because when people are laughing, they're listening. That's one of the ways you know they're listening, is if they're laughing. With that, it was a great message, and I wrote it, and about 10 o'clock last night, I realized I didn't send them any message notes through the screen, so I got on my phone, and I said, hey, here's my message notes, sorry I didn't send them earlier, just forgot, and that kind of thing, and right after I sent them, I knew that's not what I was supposed to preach on. I mean, I knew that was not what I was supposed to preach on, and there's been this story in my heart that has been with me all week long. I mean, all week long. And I preached on it on Wednesday, it came back up in me last night, and I just felt like, okay, we need to dive back over into it this weekend. So the title of this message, if I had to title it, is What to Do When You're in a Mess. What to do when you, anybody ever been in a mess? When you are in a mess, what do I do? Here's the first thing you need to do. You need to find out what kind of mess you're in. You need to find out what kind of mess you're in. There are three types of messes that I see in Scripture. Number one, there's a mess you made. You just made a mess. Anywhere have you made a mess? Just made a mess of your finances. Not you. You've always been flawless. But there are other people, right? They've made some messes with their finances. Anybody ever made a mess out of a relationship? Like you don't have to raise your hand for that. I see the coffee still kicking in here at 8:30. But with this, you ever made a mess out of a relationship? You ever made a mess out of your own health? You didn't even mean to, but like your pattern of living just created a mess, created a storm in your own health, that type of thing. So sometimes the messes that we're in are messes that we made. Other times, there are examples in our life where we're in a mess, and it was someone else's making. Someone else made the mess. You ever been dating someone, and they got you into a mess? You ever been in a relationship with someone, and their financial patterns got you into a mess? Like, you didn't even make the mess. They made the mess. You were just in the relationship with them when they did, and it cost you. You ever been with someone that they were walking through something, and what they were walking through got on you, and all of a sudden, you're not even the one facing it, they're the one facing it, but because you love them and because you're connected to them, their mess became your mess. What to do when you're in someone else's mess? Number three, in a mess nobody made. You didn't make the mess. No one else made the mess. The mess just happened. You didn't make the mess physically. You just woke up and it's like, man, I don't feel well. And you go into the doctor and you find out nobody made this mess, but you're in a mess. Are you doing everything you know to do to work and everything you know to do to provide for your family? But then you wake up one morning, you hear you lost your job. It wasn't a mess you made. It wasn't a mess anybody else made. It was just a mess that just suddenly came on you. The first thing, if you're in a mess, you got to find out what kind of mess you're in. And so let's talk about the first one. If you're in a mess you made, you only got one way out of that mess. You can't pray it out. You can't confess it out. You only got one way out of that mess, and it is this. You have to repent. Yeah, I know that's everybody's favorite word, especially at 8:30 on the weekend before Columbus Day. But with this, if you're in a mess that you made, you only got one way out of that mess. There's only one way out. You gotta repent. This story that's been with me all week, I mean all week long, came up even bigger in me last night after I sent over my message notes, is this story when this minister I know of, many of you probably heard this example, I hadn't thought about it in years. He had a heavenly visitation. He went to heaven. Now, I've never been to heaven, so I don't know what it looks like. I'm going one day. But there are people, apparently, who have had visitations. Even Paul said, I was called up to the third heaven. So we know it's scriptural to kind of see some of these things. But anyway, he was in heaven, and he said, I was enjoying all the sights and sounds and just amazed, like amazed at what I was experiencing. And he said, I saw someone out in the distance, and I recognized that it was Jonah. It was Jonah. Now, this is one of the things I can't wait for when I get to heaven. Like, I cannot wait for this. I guess I can wait a little bit. Don't take me now. You got to watch your words. But with this, when we get to heaven, one of the things I'm most looking forward to is having conversations with those you read about. You know, you read about David and Goliath. I can't wait to talk to David about what he was facing when he saw Goliath, or even talk to David about what he was going through in that pattern of forgiveness with Saul, all these types of things. But you know, there are certain questions that people are going to get asked, right? Like when you see Peter, you're going to talk about walking on water. It's just one of the things. You're going to talk about that. And when you see Jonah, you know you're going to talk to him about being in that well. You know, finally, when you get close and you're sitting there having coffee, it's like you know you're going to take the conversation that way. So for the rest of eternity, yeah, Jonah's going to get asked the same question. What was it like being in that well? Well, when this person saw him, of course, his mind went there. He's like, that's Jonah. And of course, you can't think Jonah without thinking well. And so he comes up to Jonah and he asks him, he says, I read your story all the time, and there's this big argument basically on earth about what you were in. What were you in? Were you in like a fish or were you in a well? Like, what were you in? The Bible just says a big fish. Were you in a fish or were you in a well? What were you in, Jonah? And Jonah looked at him and said, you want to know what I was in? I was in disobedience. I was in disobedience. Isn't that interesting? See, we always want to make everything natural. Not everything is natural. Not every storm is natural. Not every mess is natural. He was in disobedience. In Jonah chapter 1, you see something here. Jonah chapter 1, and let's look at verse number 1. It says this. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of, I'm not even going to try, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now notice, God's spoken to him clear. You know, when you first start out with Christ, sometimes you don't know it's God speaking to you. But the more you walk with him, the more you know. His spirit bears witness with your spirit. Like there's just something like, I can't go in that direction. Some of you didn't even know it was God. You just started going in a direction and something just came up and arrested you on the inside. Something just came up and pulled your heart in it. It wanted to go in another. You wanted to join it. You wanted to be a part of it. Your flesh wanted to, but your spirit wouldn't let you. And if you did start going in more of that direction, the more on the inside, it just felt wrong. You almost felt dirty and you didn't even know why. That's God trying to get your attention. That's God dealing with your heart. And so Jonah is here and he's got this call. He knows clearly, like this is not something he has to guess about. He knows I'm called by God to go over to Nineveh and preach the gospel to these people. The issue with Nineveh is Jonah couldn't stand them. He could not stand them. Now you like everybody, but Jonah, not Jonah, he did not like these people. He did not like their reputation. He did not like what they had done to his people. And he most definitely did not want them to be saved. In fact, he believed they deserve everything they're about to get. So Jonah gets it in his heart to go to Nineveh. He knows God's speaking to him, but watch what happens in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee from unto Tarshish, which is the complete opposite direction from Nineveh, from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah didn't bet on that. You got to know where God is. God's always in you, but God's own places, God's own things, God's own people. There's divine assignments that God is on, and God was on Nineveh. And when this Jonah said, I'm going to take my life in the complete opposite direction and go over to Tarshish. Now, you know what happened. He went down unto Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, with this, he knows God's speaking to him. He knows God's dealing with him, but he says, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I'm going to go in the complete opposite direction. So he gets on this boat with all these sailors, and he just pays his way like you would on a cruise ship or like you would on an airplane. Like you just pay the fare of the airplane, and they're going to take you wherever that boat is going. If it's going to Paris or it's going to Nashville, I guess that had to be a flight. Yeah, I don't know of a boat to Nashville. But with that, there's bound to be one somewhere. There's bound to be some water around Nashville. Anyway, forget it. But you understand what I'm saying. Like you would just give them the ticket, and then you get on, and you're with all these other people who have nothing to do with you. They don't know your name. They don't know what God's spoken to you. They don't know anything. They just see you on the plane. And so with this, he gets on this boat, and a storm comes up that is absolutely the worst storm anybody has ever seen. And all of these people on this boat are like, we got to do something. But the storm is going so strong, they can't change directions. So they start throwing everything off the ship. Maybe if we get rid of this, it'll stop. Maybe if we get rid of this, we won't sink. Maybe if we do this, it won't sink. Maybe if we do this, it'll change. But there was one thing on that boat that the only thing that was going to change it was when this person made a decision to actually do what God told him to do. So you got all these people, think about it, you're on a plane, the turbulence is so bad that all the passengers get together and say, somebody on this plane's missing God. Like somebody on this plane is missing God. The pilots come out and say, we've never seen anything like this before in all of our lives. The Gold Mile members next to you, we've flown Delta for 22 years, never seen anything like this before. Somebody here is missing God. Finally, Jonah pipes up and says, I think it's me. And watch what happens here in verse number 12. Or verse number 13, yeah. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. So it's like, that's what we'll do. We'll exert more effort. We'll exert more effort. We'll just try harder. But they could not, for the sea was wroth and was tempest against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech you, O Lord, we beseech you. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased you. So they took Jonah up and cast him forth into the sea. And notice, and the sea ceased from her raging. I like verse 16. It says, then the men feared exceedingly and offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I love this. Can't you see it? It's like they throw them over and the storm stops. They're like, I'm never disobeying you ever. A day in my life. I don't know what was going on that guy's life, but I am with you, God, 100%. Made vows. Now notice when the storm stopped, when the mess stopped, when the trial stopped. There's always a way out. There is no temptation where there is not a way out. There's nothing you're in that you can't come back from. There's nothing you're in that you can't come out of. There is always, always, always a way out. You just got to find it. There's always a way of escape. You just got to find it. And for Jonah, these guys are doing everything in the natural to find the way out. But the more they do this natural stuff, the worse and worse and worse and worse it gets. And it's because Jonah was in disobedience. He was in disobedience. And the only thing that stopped that storm was when Jonah said, all right, Lord, I'll go in the direction you've told me to go in. The scriptures tell us all throughout the New Testament, you see it in the old too, that the Father does something. Watch what the Father does. I'll put it up on the screens in my next point. The Father exalts the humble, but he resists the proud. He exalts the humble. He resists the proud. What Jonah is encountering here is major resistance. Like that's all this storm is resistance. And the reason why God's resisting this is not because he doesn't love Jonah. It's because he does. If Jonah keeps going in this direction, it's going to take not only his life off course, it's going to take a whole city off course because our destinies are intertwined. Your destiny's tied with my destiny. I need you to listen to God. because there's something that when you do, it's going to impact me. It's going to make a difference for me. It's the same way with Jonah. Jonah knows, like, I know, like, God is calling me here to go do this, but I don't want to do that. So he encounters all this resistance, but it's not done out of God's, like, major wrath for Jonah. It is done because God doesn't want to see anything bad happen to Jonah or Nineveh. So God is putting this resistance there, trying to get everybody's attention that I need to change directions. When Jonah humbled himself, and humbleness, all it is brokenness. All it is brokenness. It's coming to God saying, God, I'm done doing it my own way. I'm done doing it the way I see fit. I'm yielding to you. I'm humbling myself under your mighty hand. I don't want to be so opinionated. I'm not open to your instruction, and I'm not open to your correction. There is nothing that's off limits in my life towards you. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll go wherever you tell me to go. I need you, God. That's humility. God does something with the humble. You know what he does? He exalts them. He gives them more grace. Pride will make excuses. Humility makes adjustments. Pride will make excuses as to why I don't have to. Well, those Ninevites, you know, I tell you what, everybody knows how carnal they are. Pride will make excuses. Humility will say, but God's telling me to do it anyway. Humility, humility, humility will make adjustments. Now, here's the wonderful thing you need to know about our Father. If you repent, the Father will pour out so much grace. You see it in the story of the prodigal son, right? This guy went in the wrong direction. He's making a mess out of his life, and he doesn't even know it, because most of the time, this is how temptation works. You don't know you're making the mess until you made the mess. Like, you don't even see the mess coming. You have the tension on the inside, but on the outside, everything looks fine. And all of a sudden, a mess comes up, and it's like, whoo, I don't know how I did this. But the prodigal son, he sees this mess, and you know what he does? He humbles himself. He goes to the Father. You know what the Father does? He pours out so much grace, it's like he never made the mess. He poured out so much grace, it was like he never left the house. Friend, I'm telling you, if you're in a place in your life where you have an inward tension on the inside, you need to listen to the tension. Don't ignore the tension. Don't run from the tension. The Father's trying to save you. I remember years ago, my father passed away at 17. I took over the church at 19. But it wasn't without tribulation, if you will. I knew when I came back, I was 18 years old. I went 1 year of Bible school. I graduated high school at 17. And went 1 year of Bible school and came back home. And I knew I was supposed to start pastoring the church. But I'm like, no, I can't pastor the church. I made all these excuses. Like, I knew on the inside, like Jonah knew. I knew. It wasn't something I even had to pray about. I knew. And I knew I was supposed to come and pastor the church, but I made all these excuses to why I can't. Like, I'm not ready. I don't know enough. This Bible school is a 2-year school. I started throwing out things that weren't even scripture, like you don't start something or you don't finish something that you start, or you always need to finish something that you start. And it's like, well, unless you started the wrong thing, you need to back out of that as soon as possible. But with this, like all these types of things, like making all these excuses. I talked to these people, and these people were telling me, no, you know, go. Second year at Bible school, that's where they really teach you how to preach and all those types of things. That's what you need to know. You need to teach how to preach. And what I really needed to know was how to listen to God and be obedient. Because the whole time I'm arguing with why I'm not qualified, why I'm not ready, and I told God I compromised. I was partially obedient, which is still disobedience. I came to God and I'm like, look, here's what I'll do. I know I'm supposed to come back and preach, but I also know I don't want to do it. And so I'll go to Bible school, and I'll go to Bible school Monday through Friday, fly home on Friday night, preach on Sunday morning, fly back to Bible school on Sunday night. So I did that. August I did that. September I did that. I encountered so much drama in those months, it brought me to my knees. I would get on a flight that would go back into Tulsa from Jackson, and I would get physically sick, like physically sick. And as soon as that plane would touch down in Tulsa, it felt like there was so much heaviness and just so much, it just felt wrong in every sense of the word wrong. Like I could feel it. I could sense it. No one had to tell me. I could sense it. Ah, this is bad. I'd get on that flight going back to Jackson. You talk about peace, man. When that plane would touch the ground in Jackson, I'd want to get out of the plane and just kiss the ground. It's like, can we walk on the tarmac now? Like I just want to kiss the ground. So much peace. And then I'd get up and preach and felt like I did a bad job. And it's like I couldn't wait to get to Tulsa again. So I'd go back up to the airport and get on the flight. As soon as I get on the flight, going back to Tulsa, that same type of thing. It's like I never needed the bag before in the back of the seat until now. And it wasn't because of the flight or turbulence. Physically resisting because I was going in the opposite direction. Not just that on the inside, but it started getting to the outside. I don't know if I've ever felt so much drama, like in the church and my family, all these other types of things. It's like, what in the world? I wasn't in an airplane. I was in disobedience. Maybe some of you, you're not just in a relationship, you're in disobedience. You're not just in a job, you're in disobedience. And friend, I'm telling you, God is not a harsh father that says, obey me or else. He is a loving father that comes and says, you don't know the consequences like I do. My kids, when they're babies, they didn't understand why they couldn't play out in the street. They didn't see the cars. I did, though. That's what made me the father. So they think I'm trying to hurt them by pulling them out of the street. Why won't you let me do what I want to do? Because what you want to do is going to hurt you. And I love you enough to tell you I'm not going to let you do it. Listen to your heart. There are places you are called to. There are people you are called to. There are directions you're supposed to go that you are called to. You have to listen to your heart. In the Old Testament, I'm going off my notes. Maybe we'll just preach on this the whole time. We'll see. In the Old Testament, there was this guy. His name was Eli. And he had some sons who were just not right. And he knew they weren't right. And they didn't want to be right. This is different. This is different than just simply being disobedient. This is being, you don't want to be broken. There's no part of you that wants to be told no. And I don't know how they got this way, but they got this way. They became a scorner. See, in the book of Proverbs, it tells us that there are generally four types of people. You got the wise, you got the simple, you got the foolish, and you got the scorner. The wise, they know what to do and they do it. The fool, they know what to do, they just choose not to do it. The simple, they don't know what to do, so they don't do it. And the scorner, they know what to do. They know the consequences for not doing it. They just don't care. They just don't care. The Bible puts it this way. It gives an example of a lion. It's probably my favorite example. It says, here's how it works. Like the wise, there's a lion in the streets. There's a lion. This is the example they give in Proverbs. There's a lion in the streets. And so the wise, you know what they do? They see the lion and they think, I better get out of the street. And they walk. They walk out of the street. They walk out of the street. The simple see the lion and like, oh, what a cute animal. What a cute, they don't know. They're simple. They don't know. They just say, he's furry. They go over there and play with, get eaten by the lion. They didn't know. The fool sees the lion. He's like, there's a lion. There's a lion in the streets. I better get out of the street. I better get out of the street. I better eaten, consumed, waited so long. I better get out of the street. The person who's walking in that extreme foolishness, that extreme, just a mocker, a scorner, they say, ha, lion, come on, show me what you, they'll attack the lion. They get eaten. There is no cure. There is no cure for that. The only cure for that, and it breaks my heart, but it's true. You see it repeatedly throughout Scripture and especially in the book of Proverbs. When you get like that, the only thing that will open people's eyes is destruction itself. The destruction gets so bad, it's like, whoo, I can't, whoo. And Eli's sons, they got this way. They got this way. And they don't care. They don't care about God. They don't care about their father. They care about one thing, what they want. And so they keep going after these things. They know it's wrong. They know it's bad. But they're leading the whole nation in sin. Once again, our lives are interconnected. Our lives are interconnected. You can't make a bad decision if I'm connected with you and not fall out on me. And you can't make a wise decision and it not be a blessing to me if we're interconnected. And God sees this, Eli's sons, they don't care. They're just doing whatever they want. And they're leading the whole nation over into sin because they were the priest. Just because you got a title doesn't mean you're right. Amen. And God comes to Eli and he tells him, what are you going to do about this? Like, what are you going to do about this? The whole nation sees it. I know you see it because God knows everything. What are you going to do about this? Like, you got to take them out of power. Like, you got to, like, tell them, no, stop, come, change. You've got to do it. Like, you've got to do it. Love would do it. Love would see, like, you can't keep living this way. There's a difference between being someone nice and being someone good. Sometimes you can be so nice, you love people to death. That's the truth. A good friend will tell you the truth. A good friend will step in the fire and be like, quit lighting matches. Please, give me the matches. But Eli, so focused on being nice, he forgot to be good. So he comes over in this place, and he knows God's been dealing with him, just like God deals with us all, Jonah, me, you, everybody. He knows, and so he comes over in this situation. He's like, I don't know what to do. He should have. But I love God, and I want to do like he's telling me, and I see it's bad. But at the same time, I think if I kick him out, then they won't love me anymore, and it may affect our relationship. And I don't know if I want to say anything, because if I say something, they may get mad at me, and that'll make Thanksgiving awkward or Hanukkah. And, you know, I guess it's a completely different thing. Thanksgiving didn't exist. But anyway, it'll make all these family events awkward. It'll be incredibly awkward. He didn't want to do it. And so God came, and he tells Eli this. He says, those that honor me, I will honor. But those who lightly esteem me will be lightly esteemed. Then he tells him, and you honored your sons more than you honored me. You honored your sons more than you honored me. So I have to start a new lineage of priests. He raised up Samuel. That's why you have the book of 1 and 2 Samuel versus the book of 1 and 2 Eli. That's the truth. He loved that more than he loved that instruction, more than he loved that correction. And here's the bad story. He lost everything. His sons never changed. They led the nation down a deeper path that was dark. Their lives got killed in battle, all these types of things. And he's left with all this mess. And it's not because God judged him. It's because God was trying to keep the things from happening. So he comes and he's like, I see. Like, if we don't make an adjustment, it's going to be bad for you. It's going to be bad for them. It's going to be bad for the whole nation. So Eli, like, I need you to listen to me because I am trying to help you, buddy. I'm trying to lead you out. Like, I need you to break your heart. I need you to come and make some tough calls and some tough decisions. I know not everybody will understand, and I know not everybody will get it, and I know not everybody will like it, and I know it may not be the most popular thing, but you know, Eli, you're hearing from me. You know, Eli, you're hearing from me. Don't be a fool. Don't be a mocker. Be wise and make a tough choice. Now, friend, I'm telling you all this. This is big in my heart. I'm not even going to get to the other 2 points. Might have to come back for the 10 o'clock or the 12. We'll see. No promises. But I do know this. I do know this. There are some people here this weekend that it just seems like, what in the world is going on? There's so much tension. There's so much heaviness. And I pray it's just internal. It always will start there. And if you feel that, that's the perfect time to jump out of that boat and go in the direction you're supposed to go. Because here's what I know. It starts there, but it doesn't end there. It'll start getting out here. And maybe some of you, the last couple of months, you've seen it happen. You've seen the tension it's created in your relationships. You see the tension it's created in life. You see the tension it's creating in the environment, in your home, in your family. There's just tension. It's like, what needs to change? And it's tough. It's not this. It's not that. I can throw it all over, but the tension's still there. You know what needs to change? It's the toughest thing to change. Me. But here's the good news with God. He doesn't demand perfection, just demands brokenness. You come to him and say, God, I see I need to. I acknowledge it. Repentance is not, I'm a terrible person. Repentance is just, I see the need to change. It's a 180. Saying, I see, Father, the need to change. And if you have that in your heart today, friend, I'm telling you, this is the perfect opportunity to do it. Every eye closed, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people. They are so amazing, Father. I'm absolutely in awe that I get to preach to them. Father, I thank you for your grace, for your favor, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All over this place, if while I've been preaching, the Holy Spirit's just been dealing with your heart. Friend, I'm telling you, it's just because he wants to keep you safe. He knows it's not just about you. It's about all the people who love you, all the people who will come after you. Because our decisions, they're like dominoes. They knock other things down. And the beautiful thing about God, it's just that silent inward change that comes out, repents, that he begins to make physical ones. He begins to pour out mercy and grace that help us put those ring on our fingers, coat on our back, wipe away our heaviness and our dirtiness. He's a good father. And friend, I'm telling you, he loves you so much. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Joel, that's me. I need to change. I need to make an adjustment. I need to make a modification. I'm not going to honor these other things more than I honor the Lord. I hear his voice. I know his voice. And today I'm pulling the trigger. I'm making the change. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Literally, no one is looking around. This is just between you and God. You say, that's me, Pastor Joel. I want you to make a decision. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I do want you to decide. I want you to take a step physically in this room today. Does it matter? Yes, it matters. Because when you draw near to God, God draws near to you, but you got to take that first step. And your step today is if you hear his voice and you're hardening not your heart, I want you to lift your hand all over this place. All over this place. Somebody says, why does it matter? It matters to God. It matters to you. You take that hands going up all over the room. Amazing, all over the room. God loves you. He's for you all over the room. Oh, man. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Say this with me, everybody here. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm no stranger to your voice. I hear you today. And I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you my family. I give you myself. And today, Father, I thank you. You take what I give you and you make all things new. You make all things new. You make all things new. It's a new day. It's a new season. It's a new season for my family. It's a new season on my job. New grace, new favor, new power, new mercy. It's a new season all the way around. Jesus, I am yours, you are mine, and I boldly declare my best days are starting right now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.